When I was preaching last time in November, we'd studied the conversion of the Apostle Paul as he became, and those dramatic changes that took place in his life as a consequence. But we also saw that he was encouraged by Barnabas on several occasions, key points in his life, and I promised to return to study Barnabas a little bit more, so here we are. And it's surely an important theme, isn't it, to be reminding ourselves of at the beginning of a new year. And I think especially as it follows on from two related themes that have been preached on over the last two Sundays. Lloyd, last Sunday morning, starting to work through Philippians in chapter 1, referred to our partnership in the gospel and moved us on, guided us to the reminder that linked in with Paul's great desire to be encouraging the believers, as indeed it encourages us in our generation. And then on the last Sunday of the old year, Geraint was in James chapter 5, where he referred to both the joys and the trials within the church. And that referred to that as a fairly typical situation, that there's a mixture. And we have indeed seen, particularly over these past months, haven't we, a number of trials being faced by folk in the congregation. But there have been times where you've been weighed down by cares and were in great need of encouragement. I know some, like Barnabas, have a special gift, but the Bible tells us actually that we all have a responsibility, every single one of us. And we have that responsibility to encourage one another. And in one of those lovely one another passages in the New Testament that we find scattered about, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 these wonderful words. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So then, what can we learn of encouragement from Barnabas? Well, there's 5 points, but don't panic. They're all fairly short. You won't be here all night. Firstly, practical encouragement, which is in the passage that we've read already. Encouraging the newcomer, encouraging a church, encouraging a potential leader, and finally encouraging the unsaved. So let's look firstly then, practical encouragement from Acts chapter 4. It's clear that there were those in the church who might have been needy. That was the inference, isn't it, from what we read. And that's indeed the case today. I know from emails I'm getting from Spain that that's still very much the case there, and even more so in places like Syria, Iraq, and many other third world countries. But Luke tells us that in fact there were no needy persons amongst them. Verse 34. Why was that? Why was nobody needy? Well, because those who owned land or houses sold them and gave the proceeds to the disciples for distribution to those who were in need. And we're told, verse 36, aren't we, that Joseph, or Barnabas, as we would know him by, was one of those who sold a field. That was a nickname, wasn't it? Meaning the son of encouragement. Clearly, he was known as a great encourager. Are we? Do others see us like that? Well, perhaps that's something for us to reflect on as we continue to study the life of Barnabas. Because it's not just a secondary issue, I don't believe, nor is it an option. It's clearly linked in this passage with the great power with which the apostles testified regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 33. In other words, that willingness to give as we're able is very much a part of the Spirit's work amongst us. On the one hand, our love to the Lord Jesus will result in our love to the lost, to those in large measure out there. But it will also result in a great love one to the other for our brothers and sisters in Christ, an outworking of being one in heart and mind, as we read in verse 32. So then, as a congregation, we don't live literally in a community. We don't have everything in common in a legal sense, but whatever we do have, we're to hold it on an open palm for the Lord and for the Lord's people. Voluntarily, not by coercion, voluntarily, but prompted by the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, Christians should still live in community. Does this describe your way of doing things, my way of doing things? Later on in Acts 11, we see Barnabas involved in taking gifts from the church in Antioch to needy believers elsewhere in other churches. And as we're able to do something similar, aren't we, through the likes of Tear Fund in our day. That's another way that we can help practically. So then, practical encouragement. Secondly, encouraging a newcomer. Can you turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9 and starting at verse 26. It talks about Saul in Jerusalem, Saul as he was then known. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. The disciples, by and large, were afraid of Paul, we're told. Verse 26, they knew his reputation of old, prior to his conversion. Was it a trick? And we need to remember that Damascus, where Paul had been converted, was a long way off from Jerusalem. There was no instant news service. News couldn't get through instantaneously to the other side of the world as it does in our generation. But it's clear that Barnabas did have knowledge of Paul prior to that particular time. In some way, he was aware of that great turnaround on the road to Damascus. So he steps in, doesn't he, to smooth the way. This former murderer is now then to be welcomed as a disciple. He shares something, doesn't he? Verse 27, shares something of his testimony so that he was now accepted as a Christian brother. Where they were wary of Paul's, whatever Paul may have said at that point, they trusted Barnabas. I know believers in many lands do need to be wary because of informers posing as believers seek to infiltrate the churches in China, and I'm sure a good many other countries as well. But praise the Lord, that's not an issue at the moment in the UK. So then, All of us have a responsibility to welcome and encourage those who come in amongst us, to make them feel loved and wanted. That was our experience, Rosemary's and my experience, as we came to this church, not this building, but this congregation, 30 years ago, a little over now. Let me ask a question. Are you able to invite others, perhaps to your home, maybe elsewhere, a cafe, for a coffee, for a chat, or more? Do you offer a listening ear if they want to share problems that they have? Perhaps people come here because they're burdened in some way, and they think, oh yes, a church, that may be helpful to me. We need to be prepared, don't we, to move outside our comfort zones, to welcome those who are different to us maybe. Maybe they're incomers, new to the area. Maybe they're new even to the country. Maybe in an unmarried relationship, maybe with health issues. But are we willing to encourage, whatever those circumstances are, whatever the situation, to listen, and when necessary, to take up their cause and help practically, just as Barnabas did? Encouraging then a newcomer. Thirdly, encouraging a church. We're in chapter 11 now. Acts chapter 11, and we are reading from verse 19, talking of the church in Antioch. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So then, the apostles in Jerusalem had heard what God was doing in Antioch as a consequence, really, or an indirect consequence of persecution. And so they encouraged, they sent Barnabas to assess the situation and then to encourage them. And he was a good choice, wasn't he? Firstly, he was originally from Cyprus, like some of the people in that congregation. And secondly, he was known already to the disciples in Jerusalem as an encourager. And so he was a very good choice to go. Antioch was a church for Gentiles as well as for Jews, we're told, verse 20. So Barnabas then not only encouraged and helped believers, but he saw many more coming to faith, we're told, aren't we? Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. And I think we can say as well, these conversions were not just down to Barnabas or others that were preaching, because those scattered by persecution, we're told, have been sharing the good news already, haven't they, to Jews and Gentiles alike. And we assume that they continued to do so in Antioch. But an encouraged church will surely be a church that has a burden for the lost, longing to share God's love, longing to share good news. Do we in the 21st century in Wales rely too heavily on the message from the pulpit? Do we ignore our own responsibilities as evangelists, as encouragers, as gossipers of the gospel? Do we have to rediscover something of that radical spirit that was present in this congregation at the time we joined 30 years ago? Barnabas was weighing up the situation then, wasn't he, in Antioch? And eventually, he came to that conclusion that extra help in the leadership team would be helpful. Let me ask a question. Are we willing in our situations to assess circumstances before rushing in with our solution? I put my hand up and say, yes, I've been guilty many times of doing that. I hope as I get a little bit older and older and older, I am learning, and I hope others of you are as well. Let's take time before the Lord to seek his way forward in whatever the circumstance. And eventually, Barnabas went off, didn't he, to seek extra help from Tarsus. It's clear that the church flourishes. How? Well, up in Acts 13, which we'll come to in a minute, it tells us that worship and prayer was a key, alongside the teaching, alongside the discipling of the believers, alongside the evangelizing of unbelievers. So that radical discipleship is clearly present, as it's clear at the end of this chapter. Barnabas and Paul then were being eventually sent off to Rome with a gift for the needy. And that a uniqueness of Christian fellowship that we saw back in chapter 4 would clearly have played a part. We see here then all facets of a church that was encouraged, was vibrant, and was growing. Fourthly, encouraging a potential leader. We're up in, still in Acts 11, next couple of verses, verse 25 now. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So Barnabas then went off to Antioch. Barnabas, I beg your pardon, had been sent to Antioch to encourage a pioneer church. He had seen many believing and turning to the Lord, so the church was growing, and the elders needed additional help, prompting Barnabas to travel to Tarsus on the coast of Turkey, opposite Cyprus. And he found Paul, Saul as he then was, brought him back to Antioch, firstly to help the church. That was a key factor, but as a spin-off from that, it was surely encouragement for Paul or Saul himself, wasn't it, to continue his preparation as an evangelist. Perhaps the term we would use in present-day lingo would be that he was Paul's mentor. He came alongside him, didn't he? Used him, gave him opportunities, but encouraged him as well. Barnabas was serving God in a foreign land. He was obviously new of Paul's calling, it would seem, as an apostle to the Gentiles, and thought he would be just the guy to get on board and help them. But despite that calling, leaders don't just happen. It doesn't just happen instantaneously. They rely on encouragement and opportunities along the way. For myself, I did my first door-to-door work in Bangor alongside an experienced evangelist. I did my first street work encouraged by John Morris in Newtown. My first preaching opportunities with encouragement from Clifford, who at that time looked after things in Plaskai Krun, and I was given opportunity there to share in turn with others. Then preaching opportunities in the local Methodist circuit, which had a believing minister at that point in Newtown, and sent out from Bible College to small churches as well. And then a little bit later, the evangelistic book table that many of you will be perhaps associate Rosemary and I with at this point. But the first opportunity that we had to do that was actually in Madrid, in a market there. And again, believers saw that opportunity to encourage us, to give us new experience in coming alongside them. So let me ask the question, are you and I likewise encouraging new believers in our care? Are we encouraging them, trying to discern what their gifts are and giving them opportunities, realistic opportunities, and continuing to encourage them, to mentor them, day by day, week by week, as it were. I know the elders have a specific responsibility, but that doesn't stop any of us coming alongside and giving encouragement. I think that's what Catherine was mentioning just a little earlier in what she had shared. So as an aside as well, the believers were first called Christians, weren't they, in Antioch. It was probably a joking nickname for those who followed Christ's teaching, but I think it's clear that unbelievers had really seen that there was something different about them. Even outsiders will see that, and they will see that in us as we seek to encourage, in this case, potential leaders. Fifthly, encouraging the unsaved. And we're up to chapter 13 now of Acts, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, notice he's at the top of the list. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, Saul, at the bottom of the list. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So Barnabas and Paul are now set apart by the elders, the church, for mission work. It reads as if it was the elders, but I believe it would have gone to the church as a whole. And it was obviously as a consequence of their understanding of God's calling. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. Any call to lead God's people, in whatever the context, should be guided in exactly the same way. It's not just a matter of a majority vote at a members' meeting. It's seeking God's will by the power of His Spirit. And as Luke records their first journey, he homes in on three key events to illustrate the main story. And it was actually very clear they were traveling from place to place. They started with Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home territory. It would seem clear that they traveled the 90 miles from one end of Cyprus to the other. And yet, actually, if you read a bit about it in Acts, we find that Luke actually only deals with one circumstance, one situation, illustrating what they were coming up against. One detail is the confrontation with Elymas, the sorcerer, illustrating that spiritual battle that they were in and which you and I are in as well in Wales in our day, and their clear victory in that instance. So all believers are in a spiritual battle. For us, that's in Wales. The leaders, very especially, are in need of our prayers. And it's here, isn't it, that we first find Saul, then subsequently referred to as Paul. It's here that we find him put in the first place and not down on the end of the list. He seems to take over as the leader now. And Barnabas, who's been encouraging him all these years, is now number two, as it were, subsequent to these events. And as we train others up, there'll be a time when they take over from us. And we should rejoice in that. When Rosemary and I came back from Spain 9.5 years ago, one of the things we'd been involved with there was the translation of the Learn to Lead course from English into Spanish. And we believe that's been greatly used by the churches in Spain. But we were aware that it was a good course. It was biblically based. And so with Tim's encouragement, when I came back, I had opportunity to set up the first one here and got Rob alongside me. One of our keenest pupils on that first course was Mark. Subsequently, I was not well, but Mark got Paul alongside him, and they've been able to continue. So the course has continued, but I personally am no longer anything to do with it. There's a reminder then to us that that point can come where we pass on the work to others. And then from Cyprus, they crossed to Asia Minor, to Turkey, as it would be in our day. This was Paul's home territory. Still going first to the synagogues where they existed. And we're told that people believed and they were encouraged to remain true to the Lord. We read about that in Acts 14. Talking about the situation in Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, a different Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And then they went on to appoint elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They continued then to share the gospel, but they set up a basis for those people to continue to be encouraged after they'd moved on. And that's important as well, isn't it? Perhaps God isn't calling you to a foreign land, but he does call all of us to share that good news with unbelievers who we meet with day by day in Mid Wales. Those that we meet up with in whatever our circumstance, perhaps it's at work, perhaps it's at school, perhaps it's me taking the dog for a walk, perhaps it's Rosemary and others in hospital. She had opportunity to, for three very good conversations with medical staff while she was there, one of whom, surprise, surprise, she actually knew as a toddler in the first toddler group when Elizabeth was leader something like 28 years ago. And she lives just the other side of the railway line. The Lord puts us in strange places and works in strange ways, doesn't he? To give opportunities to meet with other people. Lastly, Paul refers at one stage to tent making to support himself while a missionary. But he also urges Christians, doesn't he, to give to mission. He knows that's something that's important. So he's encouraging that work, and we read about it in 2 Corinthians, and chapter 8. Right page. We read there, "So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the other people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." And then he goes on to say, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So it's another form of service, isn't it? Yes, we do what we can practically, but we can encourage others in other lands as well. How can we conclude? What have we learned about enthusiastic encouragement from Barnabas? Well, it would seem it needs to be built on a foundation of joyful relationship. Firstly, with the Lord, but then also loving fellowship one with another in Christ. And what are the practical implications for that? Well, let's remember that our closeness to God is dependent on God-centered teaching as well as prayer. And our closeness to one another points us to our responsibilities to restore those who are troubled, physically, emotionally, spiritually, as the case may be. There may be people amongst us hurting far more than we realize. It can take time for people to really open up and share what their problems really are. But are we giving that time? Are we encouraging others in these ways? The Bible calls us, as we read at the start, to be encouraging one another. King David was urged to go out and encourage his men as they faced battle, physical battle. We're involved in a spiritual battle, and we need constant encouragement as well. Are you being encouraged by others? Are you giving encouragement to others? I think we neglect these things at our peril.